If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I'd encourage you to take out that outline and maybe a pencil or something and follow along here this morning. I want to talk to you about a second part of the message as we're going through verse by verse the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at beginning in chapter 5 this morning and then going into chapter 6 of Hebrews. And it's what I call the second part of the message that just naturally flows from where we began last week in chapter 5 into chapter 6. And the message that I've titled is The Tragedy of Spiritual Immaturity. The Tragedy of Spiritual Immaturity. There's things going on this week, many things going on this week, but there were two things that God brought to my mind, even this morning, as I was up about 4 o'clock and just praying and doing some more research for the message. Two things that just came to mind. Number one, obviously, is the war that's going on in Israel. And we don't need to talk about the atrocities. You know what the atrocities are. Things that a human being does to another human being that we can't even comprehend that. I've been in war 3 times. I can't comprehend the kind of atrocities and evil, pure, unadulterated evil that is going on there to eradicate the nation of Israel. But you know, as I was thinking about that, there's something even more. They're defending their homeland, these soldiers, both men and women, young people in the Israeli army. But I got to thinking, that's not the real tragedy of the war that's going on over there. And there's a message to us. The tragedy is, and there are some Christian Jews that are fighting. There are some Christian Jews that left America to go over there. When I served there, I met many Christian Jews that came over. They were in the reserves of the Israeli army. The tragedy is that those who are going to die, many of them are going to die without Jesus Christ in their life. Many of those who are doing protecting their homeland, giving them all. They are going to die without Jesus Christ. And so the war that they've experienced up until this point in time, the atrocities don't even compare. And I think I just thought of that this morning, and I guess that was the Holy Spirit showing me the importance of the message that we're looking at. The tragedy of spiritual immaturity, the tragedy of never receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then there's a second thing that happened this week. Now, I know not all of you are sports fans. In fact, many of you may not be, but one of the new football coaches, his name is Deion Sanders. Deion Sanders likes himself. Neon Deion is what he says. But I want to tell you something. If you look at Deion Sanders, who was hired this year to be the coach of the Colorado Buffaloes, who only won 1 game last year and already have lost 3, Deion Sanders is a man that is developing the character of his troops, his football players. In fact, many of you know who may be aware that when he was hired there, he went in and he met with the football team and he said, "You're either going to play for me or you can leave right now." 28 of them left. And so he started a whole new team. And already, as I said, he's won 3 games. Friday night, the Colorado Buffaloes playing the Stanford Cardinals. Went into their locker room at halftime and Colorado was winning 29-0. It was all over. I turned my TV off. It was all over. Go get a good rest. Woke up the next morning and I just was curious, how badly did they really beat Stanford? And so I got online. They lost the game. They lost the game. And in the interview after the game, Deion Sanders was asked about this. And he said, you know, from my youth, all the way through my induction into the Hall of Fame, the National Football League Hall of Fame, I have never been on a team that was 29 points ahead and lost the game. Now, what's the whole point of this? There are many speculations of what happened. Let me tell you what I believe happened, because I've seen this, not only in football or athletics, I've seen it in other places when you've had a victory. They went into that locker room knowing that they had defeated that team. Couldn't play on the same field with them. They were defeating them. 4 touchdowns plus an extra point ahead of them. And so they do what many Christians do. We think that we're really in good with God. We've got the victory. And so we can relax. And that's exactly what Satan is waiting to do. That's exactly what the coach in the Stanford room at halftime was telling his people. The game is not over. And they proved it. And the team that should have won lost the game. It's only halftime. Some Christians say, I've got more time to make that most important decision of my life, to now make Jesus my Savior. Not only my Savior, but my Lord. There are those who are listening in, maybe someone here this morning, someone that you may know. I've got more time to make the decision if I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. After all, I'm only 30. I'm only 50. I got more time. Pick up the obituary in the Houston Chronicle, in the Galveston newspaper, any newspaper. You see, the writer of Hebrews, this is what he's writing about to those Jews who left Judaism. Many of them were on the fence of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The false prophets came in there and they were trying to persuade them, Jesus is not coming back. He was a phony. He was a fraud. Where is Jesus? And so they were beginning to doubt, and they were beginning, through some encouragement of others there in the church, they were beginning to lean toward going back into Judaism. And that would be the greatest tragedy that they would ever experience. One of the things, as I read this passage, and I want you to think about, one of the things that Deion Sanders, after the game, when he went into the locker room, he looked at the players and he said, I want to ask you something. Do you like Jesus? No, he said, do you like football? Or do you love football? If you just like football, you just saw the results of just liking football. But if you love football, this will never happen to you again. I want to ask you this morning as a Christian, do you like Jesus? Do you like singing? Do you like worshiping? Or do you love Jesus with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, which is what he said? God said, if you love me, you will love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to these people. And oh, by the way, this is one of the most difficult passages in all of Hebrews, for certain, if not in all of the New Testament. There are so many commentators on both sides. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to the Jews who are sitting on the fence, who are looking to go back into Judaism? Or is he talking to the believers bona fide believers in the church. Well, I want us to look at this morning from both standpoints. And so let me read this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to deal, first of all, in this text, with spiritual immaturity. I just want to review that. We talked about this last week, so it'll be a very fast review of it. But then I want us to look at the discerning power that God gives us. So read along with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 5. I want to pick it up in chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 11. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Remember I said last week we talked about poor listeners. You're poor listeners. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need the milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, and not laying again, a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Now he's talking to those Jews who have once been enlightened with all the knowledge. They knew the Old Testament better than we do. He said, you once been enlightened, now what are you doing? And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Heavenly Father God, speak to us right where we are this morning. Open our hearts. Open our minds for what it is that you would have each of us to learn. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ, most holy name we pray. Amen. Why is the author so adamant about getting this across? That you gotta make a decision. You gotta make a choice. You had all this information. Why are you even thinking about it? Why is he doing that? Because he knows, and we know, that the great peril, the great spiritual peril is that our choice, individually, as it was for those, will determine where we spend eternity. After a trillion, zillion, million, billion, quadrillion years, we're still going to be where we have chosen to be. And praise God that he gives us this opportunity to make this choice here. And so he's adamant about that. You know, people can go to church. People can hear the gospel. They can hear it over and over again. You know, people can be faithful church members. They can teach Sunday school. They can even be a preacher. They can take care of our nursery. They can take care of the grave. They can be a deacon. They can do all these things. And we have those. I'm not saying here, but I'm saying some of God's churches have those. but they have never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And therefore, they have already made the choice. However, believers press on with what they have to learn more, to grow closer to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we've talked about. The Jews heard the gospel, they have not accepted it. You know, when I was, in fact, I've told some of you that next week will be 50 years. I can't believe it. Some of you may not think I could have ever been that young. But 50 years ago, I was sitting in Fort Knox, Kentucky, and I got this phone call on a Monday and said, this is your personnel officer. We want you to leave everything at Fort Knox, get all new combat equipment, be in Washington Thursday. You're going to be briefed. You're going to leave for Tel Aviv, Israel, Friday evening. And that was the start of the Yom Kippur War, the War of Atonement, the 73 War. And so one of my surprises in being stationed over there was how many of the Jewish soldiers, and we always had to have an officer accompany us as we were going into the battlefield, so to speak. They'd leave us there, then they would go back to safety, but at least we had to be escorted in. And I guess I was naive at that. I wasn't a Christian when I got that call. But how many of them could care less about religion? They were there because they cared about their homeland. That was what was important to them. And so it began to touch my heart there again, even when I wasn't a Christian, and then thinking about what's happening over there, and those who are going to lose their lives. And they don't know Jesus Christ. Well, last week we talked about, there in your outline, four indicators of spiritual immaturity. Number one, the immature believer is lazy. He's a lazy learner because he fails to grow. And we see this, verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The immature have become dull of hearing. They become lazy in wanting to know more. Maturity, on the other hand, is pressing on toward the mark. Pressing on, as Paul said, I don't know it all. I've had a lot of blessings. I know Jesus Christ, and I am not there yet, but I am pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus has taken hold of every one of us when he created us. He has a plan for us, and he wants us to be in that plan and pressing on toward the goal. Why do we pray? Well, we pray to get answers, but we pray to get closer and closer to Jesus, to see that he really answers these prayers, that he really is who he says he is. Secondly, a second spiritual indicator of immaturity is immature believer prevents understanding because he's difficult to teach. That's what he said in the writer said in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Well, they're not teachers because they couldn't be taught. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear the word. I don't want to study the Bible. I don't have time. I'll do it later in life. Well, they were unteachable. Have you ever known someone who was unteachable? What did you do? You just threw up your hands. That's what Jesus did. When you're unteachable and you don't want to see and he sees your heart, okay, have it your way. Thirdly, we talked about a spiritual indicator of immaturity, of that spiritual maturity is gradual. It leads to immoral immaturity. It's gradual. It happens gradually. We're not really certain when Satan's gotten a hold of us or when our mind starts to change or where somebody else is influencing our mind. And gradually it leads to moral immaturity. What does that mean? It means we ignore God's word. It means that that we sin, and when we sin, we don't realize we're sinning against the Lord, even the smallest sin. We're sinning against the Lord. We sin against and grieve the Holy Spirit as Christians, of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us. We live according to the flesh, and when we live according to the flesh, we're going to become more and more immoral. Hence, America, from its creation to where we are today. So many, rightfully so, get so upset about the killing of babies that is going on over there. Oh God, would we be so upset by the killing of babies that's going on in America today? Tell me, is there a difference in the eyes of God? This mindset happens gradually. We've got kids, colleges and universities that were on Friday or Saturday, whenever it was, they were marching against Israel, justifying the atrocities that were going on from the Palestinians, from the Hamas, part of the Palestinians. Yet they didn't wake up one morning and they just thought, well, Israel's wrong. No, they were trained. Maybe it was in their homes. Maybe they weren't taught right from wrong. And then they went into colleges and universities where they really got brainwashed that right is not right, but wrong is right. How does that happen to our children? How does that happen to our adults? That's a question we must all answer. It happens gradually, and it leads to moral immaturity. Fourthly, the spiritual indicator of spiritual maturity, the believer becomes unproductive. An unbeliever is unproductive. He's unable to teach, and he requires being taught, retaught basic truths again. And the danger of that is that they become comfortable with where they are. They become comfortable that they have no desire to be taught again. He said, you're dull of hearing. You're dull. You're lazy. So let's take a look at those who are dull of hearing and those who want to continue on in milk, knowing that I believe in my heart and my mind, and I know some of you may get upset about this, but I really have questions if there is such a thing as a casual Christian. A casual Christian. I happen to believe that in this maturity process, what God is talking about is you become on fire for me. You join my army. I told a story Wednesday night. I told a story in my message to the Wednesday night prayer about Tony Evans' wife. Tony Evans was at an award ceremony, and he received a Hall of Fame honor for Black Preacher Radio. And his demeanor was so sad. He was so slow. His son kept seeing that there was something wrong with him. And finally, I asked him after the awards banquet, when they got back to the hotel, he said, Dad, this has been going on for a week. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And with all the kids and his wife Lois there in the hotel room, he said, we just found out that your mom has 8 to 9 months to live. She's got gallbladder cancer. Well, you can imagine his whole family, and they're on top of the world. He's being inducted in the Hall of Fame, and all of a sudden, the world comes crashing down on him. And the kids are crying, and oh, you know what goes on. And And finally, Lois, sitting in the corner of their hotel room, said, "Okay, are y'all finished now?" And Jonathan and his son said, "Mom, how can you not be upset by this? How can you be talking ministry at a time like this? You've got 8 to 9 months to live." And she said, "Son, I want to tell you something. It's the reason God called us. It's the reason He created you, was to be the servant of Almighty God." And that's something we need to remember. We need to grow. And we're going to talk about this. There may be a part three here. I don't know. Unless you get a new preacher in between now and then, and I'll ask him to preach it. But let's take a look at this. I want to look here at this discerning power. Some of you know that I'm from Pennsylvania. I was born in Pennsylvania, and the way things have been going up there, I've tried to get my birth certificate amended to be a Texan. But I was born in the middle of Amish country. Now, some of you may know that if you've ever seen an Amishman, maybe you've seen an Amishman in a buggy, that a horse and buggy that's going down the road, and sitting there on the buggy is this bearded man, and he's got a black hat on, he's got black clothes on. And you might have heard that the traditional Christian groups within the Amish country, the Amish believers, you've heard that they believe that technology is bad. But you know, it's really not true. That's a misunderstanding of the Amish. You see, they're really just doing something that all of us should be doing even now, right here, and for the rest of our lives. And what are they doing? They're practicing discernment. They're practicing discernment. Let me give you two illustrations. When an Amish community member is interested in using new technology, the community comes together and they ask this question, whether is it going to be helpful or harmful to the relationships of our community? That's a question. And then a second case was that another wanted to run a propane gas tank, a gas, into the family's bedroom so they could have light at night. But the community, when they came together, they wondered whether this would separate the family in the evenings, where they previously shared getting together there in the living room and talking. Would they now not get together in the living room and not have this communication? Well, the community in both these cases rejected the increase or the want for technology. Now, I say you and I might be wise to ask that, or at least asking some sort types of those questions. How smart is it to have a smartphone? I went through a line yesterday to get a meal, and this is true. There was a young man in front of me on his phone as he was going through the line. He was making choices, not even looking at the person who was serving. True story. All the way down the line, they'd ask him, "What do you want to?" "Yeah, just yes, yes, yes. I want this." Smartphone smart, all right. Perhaps it's too smart. What about asking the question, how's our subscription to Netflix? Is that helping the family? Or is that taking more time for me to watch? Or subscription to the sports network, is that taking more time away from communicating with my wife, or my wife, more importantly, communicating to me? You see, these are questions that the Amish are asking, and it's for the good of the community. And I would submit to you that in terms of what the smartphone is doing and the iPad and those other things that are going on today, and we know this, there's no communication going on other than with that instrument. So we need to discern. Let me give you the discerning power here that I'm talking about. Discernment is critical to our lives. Look one more time at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their what? Their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Discernment is critical for our lives. Yeah, just think about this. Discernment helps us make an instant decision. Is this moral or is it immoral? Should I listen to this or not listen? Should I allow my child to listen to this or not listen to this? Should I give this gift to my child, whatever this gift is, that may be immoral? Well, discernment gives us that critical power of the Holy Spirit living in Christians to immediately make that decision. Discernment helps us make the moral and theological decisions, if you will, and judgments about our day-to-day circumstances. I mean, how many judgments do we have to make every day? This is good, this is not good. I shouldn't listen to this, I should do this. You know what I'm saying. Can you imagine a heart surgeon? Maybe some of you can because you've had some heart procedures. But can you imagine a heart surgeon that's halfway through the surgery? Maybe it's open heart surgery. And he stops in the middle of the surgery. He says, I need to check the heart book. No, we want a surgeon that when he starts that surgery, we want him to call upon the practice and the commitment and the experience of heart surgery after heart surgery after heart surgery. His intuition, just do what you've been trained to do and do the heart surgery. That's what we want. We want that surgeon or whoever we want to place, we want him to have the discernment to do what is right. Christians need that discernment when we're listening to somebody on television, a preacher or otherwise, or you go to a church looking for a church or whatever the case may be. The way Satan operates, he may only take one or two words of truth out of his message or out of what he's communicating, but those one or two words can change the entire meaning of the context. That's how Satan works. He doesn't walk up to you and say, hey, I'm Satan. I'm coming after you today. Discernment is critical. Secondly, and this is huge, discernment can only be acquired through diligent training and experience. Yeah, we get trained in it, just like we get trained in other things, but sometimes we make mistakes, and so we've got to get the experience in doing that. In other words, this is a higher order of thinking. It's not just what I think. It's what does God think? Ted, think up here on this level. Let me help you to make this decision, discernment. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy there. He was about to give it up. Paul was about to give it up. And in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he said this, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That means that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It sharpens our mind. It places those things when we're in a situation, we don't have to consult the Bible. It's already there. God gives us the right or wrong. Do this or don't do that. The Christian has come to Christ for spiritual completion. In other words, is trained by the Word of God. He's trained, and you and I are trained, to discern the truth of the gospel. Pat and I were looking at, I've been looking online at some churches down there in our area, and on two or three different occasions, in fact, one was Friday when we were looking, and I said, what a great message. But then there was no invitation. There was absolutely no invitation. Okay, so what do I do now? Well, you figure it out. I just impressed you with my knowledge and my preaching. No, we've got to have that discernment. In other words, we have to know how to study. We have to know how to understand. And we have to know how to reason scriptures. What's our responsibility? Very quickly here. What's our responsibility? It's our individual responsibility to grow in spiritual understanding. God's holding us individually accountable for that. It's a dangerous thing to refuse. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. It's a dangerous thing as a Christian to refuse to grow in Jesus Christ, in that intimacy and in that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing that we don't think we have to pray. Somebody else will pray for us, or we'll be covered by prayer by somebody else. That is a very dangerous thing. And let me just say, it's very dangerous not to pray because every one of us are going to be in a foxhole. And you know what a foxhole prayer is. God, get me out of this, and I will. Except that will never happens. It's dangerous. In the church, it's the church's responsibility to teach the individual believers. But you know, one of the beautiful things about Pine Drive, and yes, I am prejudiced, healthy Christians serving in a healthy congregation, they never stop feasting on the Word of God and eating the solid food of God's Word. Our Thursday night Bible study has been going on since 2010. And the only time we have not done it was at Thanksgiving and at Christmas, since 2010. I was watching, as Mark was leading the study Thursday, the number of people that have their notebooks open and they're writing furiously. They want to know and grow about Jesus Christ. They want to be discipled. They want this solid food. Well, let me give you an encouragement and a warning. And your encouragement, our encouragement. The maturity of salvation is not a process. Now remember, we're talking to those who are on the fence, those who are Jews who are thinking of going back into Judaism. It's not a process. It's an instantaneous miracle. He said that in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith in God. And he talks about the instruction of the faith. It's an instantaneous miracle. It's not talking about leaving the basics. He's talking about get rid of the basics, the old covenant, because now you're in the new covenant. And I didn't quite say that right. We have to know the old covenant, but they didn't know. They were holding on to the old covenant. He said, get rid of the old covenant in terms of your mind and your decisions and look at the new covenant, the New Testament, if you will. It's full of revelation and it's full of blessings that you don't see back there. That's why Christ had to come to bring that new covenant into being. They should do it immediately without hesitation. You ever heard the saying, whoever hesitates is lost? Whoever hesitates is lost. This is what the writer's saying. You're hesitating. You're going to be lost. Well, let me give you the warning. And let me summarize the warning for time. The writer in verses 4 through 6 there, you can read it. The writer is saying, you better come to Christ now. You better come to Christ now, for if you fall away, it's going to be impossible for you to come where? To the point of repentance again. These people were at the point of repentance. And they said, no. And God says, then it's impossible for you to ever come up to that point of repentance again where you have another chance to make that decision. Still speaking to the unsaved here. It's the best point they could ever be. You have all the knowledge of the Old Testament. You've heard preachers come into your church. And you've heard them preach about the New Testament, the salvation of Jesus Christ that's available. And if you are going to stay as an unbelieving Jew, you're never going to come to that point again where you're going to say, yes, Jesus, I receive you as Lord and Savior. It's like many today. That's a harsh finality. We all have a choice to make, and it's a harsh reality. Listen to me. It's a harsh reality. This is the truth in God's Word, and I'll close. The harsh reality is that we have a choice right now. If you've never made that choice, then the harsh reality is that God doesn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't send anybody to heaven. It's your choice where you're going to go. And this is what he's telling the Hebrews. You can make that choice right now. If I've never received Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord, then you can make that choice right now. I doubt if there's anyone in this sanctuary today is at that point where God says, this is the last time. I brought you to this point over and over again because I think you're here. We're here again because God brought us here this morning. But whatever choice you make, it's going to be for the next zillion, gillion, million years. And then it's just going to begin to really getting to know about God. What's your choice this morning if you've never made it? Would you pray with me? Would you pray for those who maybe have never made that choice? Heavenly Father, as we open our hearts to your invitation, and I pray we are, Lord, opening our hearts, our minds, that we're not so set in our ways that we don't think there's anything more we can do. Everything is good. Maybe there's some thinking, well, I'll think about salvation, about receiving Christ later. I've got too many things going on right now. And Father, we all have too many things going on right now. Even those of us who are saved and we're just trying to keep our focus on you. It's so difficult, Lord, without the Holy Spirit. And Father, if there is a heart, one or more, that is not certain. Not only those who may know I'm not saved, but those who are doubting or are just not totally certain. And God, I just pray. They would just pray right now with me. Father, I'm not sure, but I want to be certain. Before I walk out of here, I want to know that I have been saved. I have made that choice to spend eternity in heaven. And not in hell, and Lord, not in the hell that you know I'm going through in my life. So I ask you right now, based on the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, in that nation that right now at this moment is being torn apart, attacked by evil, God, that you would give me the strength to say that I stand for you, Jesus. Make me a follower. Save me and make me know you as Lord. God, I believe even no matter how I feel, I believe because you see the sincerity of my heart, that has instantaneously happened right here. And God, I just want to praise you and thank you. And I don't understand everything, but I know someone will share it with me. Father, there may be someone here today that is just in need of prayer. We're going to stand, sing just a few verses, and we're going to join hands and leave. Could be the greatest day of their life. Lord, if there's a person that needs prayer, let them come. Lord, let them raise their hand. Let them look at their neighbor and say, would you pray for me? Father, if there's someone that's looking for a church home, God, our arms, our hearts are open. Whatever it is, Lord, this is your invitation. It's not mine. It's not Pine Drive's. It's your invitation, Lord. And we will, in your strength, respond to you. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray and thank you. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us and respond to whatever the Holy Spirit wants you to do.